First of all, before we get into it any further, I just got to tell you how I was so elated, proud in a good way of this assembly Sunday. The way that y'all greeted strangers, talked with them, and just people that came from all over, and y'all were just so wonderful to them. And I thought Sunday went really, really well. I got a long email from John, James's brother, and he thanked you and commented on how warm and good he felt at this assembly. I also learned that Phil and Pat McMillan definitely have the gift of hospitality. And so whenever I want a good steak, I'm going to take you up on hospitality. I'm going to tell you that my wife kicked me out. Can I come over? Only if there's a steak. But I'm just so appreciative for Phil and Pat. They let John, James's brother John, and his wife Henny stay with them and gave them the flexibility. Hospitality is being sensitive to other people, what they're going to do. Like, John felt like he could just leave whenever he needed to come to a hospital, come back, do different things, and spend Friday night at Henderson and these kind of things. And Phil and Pat just rolled with it. And I'm just so thankful for Phil and Pat and for what y'all did. I thank you very much for taking care of John and Henny. I'm sorry?
I offered him the music shop. I offered him to step in and take over.
Oh, but he didn't do it.
Well, they moved to Texas.
Well, they moved to Texas. That'll be good.
Give us at least a couple weeks.
Yeah. Tell them that I'll pay
by the zero. All the reward that you earned, though.
And I'm thankful that Kit put together the presentation that you saw and worked with me on that. He couldn't find some, and we found them. And I really appreciate Kit. By the way, first of all, let me tell you, in regard to the printing of the messages on in Colossians, for a while, Kit wants to try it and see if he can do that. He did that kind of thing in somewhat in the military, and he's volunteered. He volunteered. I didn't come to him. He volunteered, and just like Phil, he volunteered. And if you volunteer to me, I'll take you up on it. And so Kit volunteered to do that and get it all ready on the internet. And he works very well with me. He's like James. They don't get aggravated at my mistakes or my changing things. They just roll with it, and I appreciate that very, very much. And but I just thank you for doing a wonderful, wonderful, being so wonderful people. The comments from the guests just make a pastor and how warm, receptive y'all were and to strangers. And I think that's really, really wonderful. Now, yesterday, just trying to still get over things, Judith and I went to a movie that I want to highly recommend. And Chris and Laura, I wish y'all had gotten here a little earlier. I wanted to talk to you about it. Have you seen the movie I Can Only Imagine? Do you know about it? It is awesome. It is an awesome movie. I Can Only Imagine. It's from a group, Mercy Me, right over here in Greenville. It's where they started. And the story is just tremendous. I was begging that they would give the gospel. They didn't give it. They talked about Christ, though. They talked about Jesus Christ, and that was good. But I just wish somewhere they would have slipped in the gospel. But outside of that, just a superb movie. And Dennis Quaid did a great job, and I highly recommend, if you want to go to a movie, just feel good in a movie like they used to make them in the old days. I can only imagine is a wonderful, wonderful movie to see. Let's see. How do I want to do this now? August the 4th of 1725. In England, a young boy was born, and he was reared by his mother, who was a nonconformist. I think she'd have probably fit in well at our independent Bible church. And she taught the young son, whom they named John Newton, and she taught him the Bible, by memorized scripture, but she died when he was 7, and just turned 7. And his father took him, and there went the whole spiritual momentum, took him out on a ship, and by the time he was about 16 years old, he had already been on about 5 sea cruises. He was a master shipman. But rebellious as he could be, he did not like authority. He did not like order. And lived a really hellacious life. And in fact, they gave him a dishonorable, what we'd call a dishonorable discharge out of the British Navy. But to escape having to spend time incarcerated, he went on a slave ship for them. By the way, I think it's interesting to know America never had slave ships. I don't know if you knew that or not. When Dan and I were in Africa, and we went to where one of the primary slave places was, and they took us, showed us all the things in it and everything, and he was up there just talking, and the tour guide constantly running down America. And so Dan and I went up afterwards and went to him. Oh, and he said, no people have ever been treated like this, slaves and natives. And we went up and said, first of all, are you aware that America never shipped slaves out of Africa? Bought them from English, bought them from the Dutch, but we never transported them. He just looked shocked. He did not know that. He was supposed to be an expert in history. And then secondly, we said, and what about the Jews as far as maltreatment in history? Well, yeah, the Jews. And that was his response to that. But Newton was so unagreeable that when they were in Africa at one point in a slave area, his crew left him on shore and got on the ship and got out of there. And the man that run the slave trading and all treated Newton like he was a slave. Well, he finally got out of that, got on the ship and resumed it. And then March 21st, da-da-da-da, that's how I got into all of this. March 21st, 1748, he's in the sea over near Ireland. And God said, okay, it's time, and brought an unbelievable storm onto the ship. And Newton had the wherewithal how to manage a ship and all. And out of that, he was touched by God. And he says later, I don't think I became a believer in the full sense of the word. I believe he became a believer at that point, because he remembered his mother's words. But he said it was a process. And unfortunately, I think what he called the process is just spiritual growing, from being a baby to understanding a few things and all. And then he wrote the masterful hymn, Amazing Grace. So if you'll turn in your hymnals to 165, we will sing the first and last verses of Amazing Grace in memory of God working on John Newton and how God does these kind of things. So let's stand and sing together.
Save the rest by me.
see Newton in heaven, and that'll be wonderful. It's an interesting life. If you want to go on Google and read his life, it really is an interesting entire life he lived. Now, I want to talk with you about something we're going to start, maybe not this coming Wednesday, but at least maybe the next Wednesday, but I'll well document it in the emails with Leslie and announce it at church. I missed the pastor's conference, as you know, which is fine. But John Hintz, my good friend John Hintz, brought me back several DVDs of the presentation. It was about the Islamic movement and Muslim movement, particularly in America. Now, there's so many things that we need to know and learn. For example, there are more mosques in Texas than in any other state in the Union. And it is not just because Texas is big. It is designed because Texas is the most conservative. If they can break Texas, they'll be able to break every other state in the Union. So that's one reason there are so many mosques in the state of Texas. Their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. For example, he's not Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He's just a nice prophet. So next, Allah is not our God, the God of the Bible. And very important, Allah is not a personal God. And when we study tonight and study especially the Resurrection Sunday special that's going to start this coming Sunday, it's going to be a four-part special this coming Sunday morning at 9:15 and 10:30, and then Resurrection Sunday, 9:15 and 10:30. Our God's a personal God. We have a personal relationship with Him, intimacy with Him. We can talk with Him. And He loves, He cares. The only way a Muslim can be guaranteed of heaven is to murder people, be a martyr, blow themselves up in some way. And there's just so much to learn. So Judith and I have been watching these videos, and I've decided, and I beg you to come to the first one. If you come to the first one, I guarantee you, you'll want them all. You'll want to see them all. But we're going to spend Wednesday nights for a couple of weeks, about three or four Wednesday nights, watching some of these DVDs by this speaker. He is a Muslim, was a Muslim in Persia, and he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he now is on the kill list of the Muslims, where he has spoken at several places. They've had to really add up security, and Robbie Dean in the Houston conference last week secured the conference, the security all around, and really beefed up security to prevent any kind of bombing of the North West Houston Bible Church. And I think you will absolutely love him, and you will just be intrigued by how much you learned. And if you're like me, you're going to say, well, I need to see that again and again, and really get down some information. But it's just so important, and I hope that you'll want to watch that starting at a couple of Wednesdays. I'll let you know exactly when we're going to do that. Okay, let's get to work on our study now. We've been studying something about God, the love of God, and how that love from God is poured into through us. That is amazing if you think about it. If you just don't just call it spiritual love, but think about it. This is the love of God, from God, flowing through us when we allow the Holy Spirit to pour it into us. So let's begin with the word of prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you're a personal God. We're so thankful you have revealed yourself to us. You've not left us in the dark. You're not a God who's just out there. You're a personal, intimate God that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with and should. And you provided everything necessary. You've given to us your Bible that we can learn all about you, all that you want us to know. You've given to us your Spirit to empower us, not only to learn about you, but to be like you and to love like you and like your Son. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in our study tonight. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, the last time we met, we saw that spiritual love is not dependent on relationship with others. If you recall, that comes out of human love. Human love is pretty much dependent on a relationship with others. We may love our parents because they're our parents. And we love our friends because of certain things. We can love a person of the opposite sex. And we can also lose that love. That love can grow cold, depending on that relationship. So spiritual love is not dependent on relationship with others. Spiritual love is dependent upon our personal relationship with the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love does not love in spite of, but because of, our fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. It is, as I've studied all of these things, I'm thinking about Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. People, it is just so important to grasp the fullness of the day of Pentecost. And I know there are movement of charismatic people. They roll their eyes and they get all excited about it. And that's unfortunate because that scares a lot of people away from it. But to think what happened that day in history, in the history of man, from Adam all the way through the period of the Gentiles, all through the age of the Jews, and all of a sudden, God gives to everyone who will believe in His Son the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is just an astounding concept. A remarkable God. The only thing better will be in the millennium when you will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit plus Jesus Christ personally sitting there. But this is just a remarkable thing. I feel sorry for hyper-dispensationalists who deny that Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, is the beginning of the church age. Along with that, they deny books like 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles of John, are for the church. Therefore, it's no wonder they do not understand spiritual love. Spiritual love is not dependent on relationship with others. It's dependent on relationship of the Holy Spirit who was given to every one of us. I don't care how young, how old. Whether you were 7 years old, as I was, or whether you're 70 years old. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, one of the 34 things that God does is gives to you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming from that, from our study, makes something very clear. The impact or the effect of spiritual love. Spiritual love has an impact. It makes an impact. It has an effect. Spiritual love is a spiritual force. And as such, has impact and effect. It is important to recognize that impact or the effect in your own life and in our relationship with God. The impact or the effect of that love is restoration. Reconciliation, not condemnation, not judgment, not resentment. And people, this is in a personal level when it flows through us. This is what spiritual love should do. Therefore, God has given to us the most marvelous cure for problems in a marriage, in a family, in a relationship. People, we all have sin natures, every one of us. We have an inherited sin nature that goes with being a member of the human race. Now, that means there's going to be problems. There is no marriage without them. Now, you have the problem, you have a resentment, all these kind of things. Get in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is one of the first results of that? You want reconciliation. You want a reconciling between each other, an advancement toward each other. Not condemnation, not judgment, not separation. We cannot, I'm going to say we can't help it because of the sin nature, but when we're in the sin nature, things are going to happen. And we quickly say, I don't like that. And so, spiritual love is a reconciling effect. That's what it is. It's an effect, an impact. It has that impact of reconciliation, restoration. The love of God, what does it seek? It seeks restoration with an unregenerate, unrighteous human being with Him. That's amazing. Why He wants it? That's the question. That's the greatness of His love. But that's the impact or the effect of it. And therefore, people, it will have that same impact or effect in your life if you will allow this love to flow through you. His love is in historical reality. That's one of the things I'm going to be emphasizing in our resurrection special. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims are turning to Christ. That just blows my mind. And you know what their appeal is? The love of God. They cannot believe that. On individual basis. And they want the Bible. And when they read the Bible, and when they learn about God and His love, and they see it in Christians, they're just blown away. We don't want to blow them up. We don't want to kill them. We want them to know Christ. And this is just totally antithetical to anything that they're brought up with. And they're brought up thinking that we are for hate. We hate them. And they begin to realize, you know what? We've been lied to. We've been lied to. They don't hate us. So this is what His love does experientially. It's real. It has real historical impact. Not in some abstract concept of a poetic love, but a historical reality. And it can have that historical reality right now in your home, in your work, your church, wherever you are. See? Jesus Christ demonstrated this love in reality. Humiliation, first of all, as God, to become a member of the human race. Now, we may think that's a pretty good deal. But He had to become lower than angels. Lower than angels to become one of us. But that was what His love did. It's the impact of His love. He did what it took. And it had real historical impact. Then He not only became a member of the human race, He then died on a cross that we can be reconciled to God. So the impact of His love is not condemnation, but reconciliation. Not judgment. Now, I'm not going to go off on this other track, but you have to understand, God is righteous. And from His righteousness, He sees unrighteousness, and His righteousness pronounces condemnation. His love says, but I can get around that by making a way possible that someone can satisfy that righteousness and have fellowship with Me. I don't know how this works. But He talked to His son. His son says, sounds like a good idea to me. And His son agreed. Something like that. And He came and died on a cross, that we can be reconciled. Always remember, the great issue is not the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, everyone is forgiven. The great issue is, do you have his righteousness? That's what the cross is about. That's what faith in Christ gives us. So as love is discovered in Scripture, it's discovered in history, it's discovered in Scripture where it is recorded. His love is discovered in Scripture, in history, in Scripture, and in our lives. You can discover his love in our lives. If you ever desire to see the impact, the effect of his love, look at yourself. Just sit down, get alone, and look at yourself. You're no longer under condemnation. Why? Because of the love of God. That's what this love does. You are now freely reconciled to God. That's what his love has done for you. And that's what your love should do to others. See, does your love do this to others? In your family, at church, at work? If it doesn't, then it's not spiritual love. And you're not in spiritual love. Spiritual love is a reality. It's a historical reality. It has historical impact. And it starts with you. You didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. But you're reconciled. Now, does your love, husband, wife, children, friends, family, all over, a church, does your love seek reconciliation? That's the whole issue. That's the great issue. And it's this kind of love that can cause a believer to love a Muslim who hates us. One of the most wonderful things about the Rumbaugh movie, Tortured for Christ, he is beaten, prison, all these things, by the communists. And he prayed for them. He didn't hate them. You no good bums. He prayed for them. And because he prayed, they took him out and beat him more. They got mad because he was praying. I called John Hintz. I said, okay, it was after watching the first of the discs that he gave me on the Islamic movement. And people, it is so dangerous. In our schools, churches, everywhere. But I called John. I said, well, now, John, let me... John's my age. He was also born in 42. And I said, let me ask you a question. All our lives, we've been fighting the commies. We're no longer fighting the commies? And he said, no, we still fight the commies. I said, so we fight the commies, the Muslims, the illegal immigrants? And he said, yeah, we fight them all. And Satan. And I went, boy, what a battle. But it's just so funny. I've been reared all my life in high school. I formed anti-communistic clubs and gave speeches to other high schools. Clubs. And I've been fighting the commies all the way through. Now the commies aren't the big issue. It's the Muslims. But the commies are still there. They still have their plan. Now the problem is, the communists are so arrogant, they don't realize what the Muslims will do to them once they've taken over. They think they're going to be a joint rule. No, there's no joint rule with Islam. There's no joint rule. So they work together to bring America down and to pollute America. But make no doubt about it, Islam seeks the destruction of the communists. So anyway, that's the political part. Okay, so his love is discovered in history. His love is discovered in the Scripture. His love is discovered in your life. Whether or not it's a function in your life, it's discovered in your life because you're saved. You're reconciled to God as a result of his love. So that's as far as you need to go to discover the impact of God's love. And then you start learning, wait a minute, that's what it did to me. And when it comes out for me, that's what it should do in regard to others, loving as Christ loved. Does your love have this impact on your relationships? If it doesn't, then you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. And it's not spiritual love. Now, next thing I want to cover is, for a moment, let's look at the magnitude of spiritual love. Now, in this study, we're not going to go into 1 Corinthians 13. That's for Sunday morning first class. But before we even get into that, I just to give you a little idea of what's going on. After slam camp and a week to recover, Chris Daig is going to have about, what, three or four Sundays of teaching. And then I'll teach 1 Corinthians 13. And then I'll have Phil. We've had Kit and Chris and then Phil. And I'm trying to talk Brian St. Clair and do a couple of Sundays. I think I can work on him and have him do a couple of Sundays with you. But after Chris is through, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I've done part of it before. I've never finished it. And so I've asked God, let me hang around till I finish 1 Corinthians 13 at least. I like to finish Romans. I like to finish Acts. And like to finish a lot of things here, but especially 1 Corinthians 13. Okay.
Oh. You sound like a teenager trying to beat out bedtime.
Yes, exactly. Well, my ex-friend Kit, who I don't like anymore, came up and he said, "Congratulations, it's celebration." And I said, "Oh, you and Julie have been married?" He said, "No." He said, "What's 20 years? 20th anniversary." I looked at him. I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "You've been in the Gospel of John 20 years this month." I went, "Thanks a lot. That is not nice." So, anyway, what I want to look at now is the magnitude of spiritual love. As a force, it can be measured. Now, I'm not going to do this all the way through, but remember, we're not talking about faith. Faith is not a force. Faith is has no magnitude. The measure of faith is a grain of mustard seed. Whether it's for salvation, spirituality, or making it through disasters in life. Health, divorce, death, whatever. All God is looking for is a grain of seed of mustard seed of faith. And he acts. And you know what? That's wonderful. Because sometimes that's all I can muster. I can't muster a watermelon size of faith. All I can muster is just that much. That's why I think that Newton was saved on that ship at that time. He was thinking, oh, there should be more, a lot more. Just a little grain, just a grain of mustard seed. Hardly visible in your hand. That's all he's looking for. But love. Now love is a force and can be measured. That measurement is called magnitude. The magnitude of love is extremely important to spiritual love. This issue of magnitude of spiritual love comes up over and over throughout the Word of God. Magnitude of the measurability of love. How much will love do? Its enormity, immensity, vastness, size, extent, consequence, significance. No greater love at this than a man lay down his life for his friend. That's the measurement of it. See? That's the measurement of it. Now, while we have demonstration of magnitude or enormity of God's love, we do. What is the magnitude of the enormity of God's love? He sent his Son. For God so loved the world in this manner that he sent his Son. That's the only way we could ever be saved. That is an astounding verse. In this manner, he loved. The enormity of his love, he sent his son. Now, this is one other reason why Christians become angry or disillusioned at God often. When God, with God they think, they understand the enormity of his love. And, be careful, they try to hold him to their view of what love will do. If God really loved me, he would have saved my marriage. He would not have let someone die. He would have saved my financial position. He would have not caused me to have to go through this physical problem I'm going through. If he really loved me, if God really loved the world, there wouldn't be 1,000 babies die every day, or whatever number it is. There wouldn't be that. If God really loved, be careful how you decide what love is, and then you hold God to your definition. Because it doesn't work that way at all. Don't do this to yourself. Don't do this to your relationship with God. This is why it is so important to walk by faith. John Newton, under his quotes, just astounding quote, "The most difficult thing to do in life is to learn to trust God." The more I agree with him. Faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. Faith is what stores us up. Faith is what overcomes depression. Faith is what overcomes discouragement, disillusionment. We turn to him. Put our faith in him. So this is why it is so important to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting God that he loves you with an infinite amount of love. I forgot who the scholar was. In seminary, that's a long time ago. Talk about 20 years, that's a long time ago. But I wished I remembered who it was. But it was some, you know, Karl Barth, Bultmann, Ironside, somebody of great caliber. And they asked him, "What have you learned most in the Bible?" And he answered them, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's just astounding. Simple. But how phenomenal that is. Think about when you were a child. Your mother, your dad loves you. Or if they don't or didn't, that you learn what it's like to be without it. I didn't have a dad's love, but I had a mother's love. And that was so astounding. That took care of everything. No matter what trouble I got in during the day, went home that night, maybe got in trouble, but I was fed and kissed and put into a nice bed and given a hug. Took care of everything. Took care of everything. Now think about that with God. He loves you. Let that sink in. Let that sink in for motivation to serve him. Motivation to witness to others about him and get the crown of joy that we'll be looking at in a couple of Sundays. The crown of joy is for witnessing to other people concerning Jesus Christ. So, don't ruin your relationship or mar or jeopardize your relationship with God by defining love and saying he doesn't act that way. He loves you. He will bring all things together for your good. As important as John 3:16 is, on this level, Romans 8:28 is. And you just got to know that. But always remember the last part of that. He will work all things together for good to those who love him. To those who love him in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you may look at your life, may wonder about it, your children's life, your parents' life, somebody's life. God's in control. He's not lost control. And he does it with his love. We do not We cannot earn or deserve this love. Therefore, when you cannot see what you think is love, does not mean God is withholding his love from you. It doesn't mean that at all. I love the words in Amazing Grace. His grace taught me to fear. His grace removed that fear. So sometimes God brings disaster and dilemmas and conflicts and struggles into our life to get us where he wants us. Sometimes what he does. I guess one of my big questions has always been, why the Holocaust? Why did God allow the Nazis to do the horrible things they did to the Jews? Not just kill them, but torture them. Why? And Judas just very calmly said, to get them where he wanted them. They weren't going to leave Germany to go to Israel. They were Germans. They were Polish. There had no reason to go to Israel. So in order to get them to Israel and to love Israel, devastation. And I might add to that, don't put yourself in that position where God has to do those kind of things to get you where he wants you. Walk with him. Don't live your life where he has to put a crash in your life, put a disaster in your life to open your eyes. Walk with him closely. Walk with him closely. So that he doesn't have to do that to get your attention. God does not love conditionally. Therefore, he does not withhold his love. You're bad. God doesn't love you anymore. Wrong. I feel so sorry for children whose parents taught them that. That's their view of God. You're bad. God's not going to love you. How horrible is that? It's probably the way they love too. See? No, God loves. No matter how horrible we may fail, as Christians, see? He does not withhold his love. Therefore, the great issue is walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting God. The magnitude is a vital part of love. Now, compare, we compared the impact or the effect of God's love on you. Does your love have that impact and effect on others? Now let's take a look at magnitude. The magnitude. Compare the magnitude of your love for God, your love for his son, against the magnitude of your love for money, your love for someone here on earth, your husband, your wife, your children, somebody, something, or someone else. Compare the magnitude, the enormity, the significance of your love for Christ compared to your love for someone here on earth. Think about that. If we looked at the impact, his love has impact on you. His love also has impact on us as far as his magnitude. He sent his son. How about your love in regard to Christ? Is your love for Christ greater than your love for people? Your love for things? Your love for money? Your love for pleasure and happiness? Since spiritual love has a magnitude and is part of the spirit-filled life, it will increase. The magnitude of love increases. Not faith. Faith always stays there. Grain of mustard seed, but out of that, your faith in the Holy Spirit gives you magnitude of love. Unbelievable magnitude of love. To the point where your spiritual love is stronger, more powerful than any other category of love on earth. Your love for Christ. And how wonderful it is to be married to someone. Now, everyone here is in the placement on the internet. To marry someone who has that same attitude about love toward Christ. They're not competing with Christ. You mean you love Christ more than me? No, I expect you to. I expect you to. See? And that brings a camaraderie a togetherness of your love with that person you're married to, and having that greater force of that love directed toward Jesus Christ. The magnitude of spiritual love, how does it increase? It increases supernaturally. Supernaturally. Human love increases by the will of the flesh and by external stimuli. We all know that. Human love is by the will of the flesh and by external stimuli. But the magnitude of spiritual love increases supernaturally. How? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is supernatural. Therefore, when you walk in Him, you're walking in the realm of the supernatural. And that brings into your soul, into your being, that love. He brings that love into you as long as you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He continues to pour His love, see, into you. The magnitude of spiritual love increases, not mystically, but supernaturally. I want to remind you, Satan is supernatural. Anti-Semitism, which cannot be explained other than by the word supernatural. People don't even know why they're anti-Semitic. Don't even know why. They're anti-Semitic. All over the world, it's increasing supernaturally. And we have something greater inside of us than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's when he pours in spiritual love. See? It is dependent, this increasing of the magnitude of spiritual love is dependent on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a Bible church, it's time for the Bible. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Let's look together at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was graciously given to us. So confidence of hope is dependent on the love of God. You see that? The confidence of hope dependent on the love of God, which is given to us by means of the Holy Spirit, who was given to us on that day of Pentecost. Again, I feel sorry for hyper-dispensationalists, how they've messed up the Bible, how they confuse themselves and miss out on this love. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren. I love that. You can only appreciate that if you're a pastor. I urge you. I want you to know this. I love the way Paul says it. I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our position in Christ. And by the love of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Of love. That he pours into us, Romans 5:5, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And we could say for one another. Now I urge you, brethren, believers, by our position in Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit which is poured into us, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In other words, for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for me in my study, yes. But pray for one another. Pray for others in this assembly. Pray for Phil and Pat, who have a wonderful gift of hospitality. Pray for Kit. I feel sorry for Kit. He's taking on, he says, I want to write the messages like James did. You're crazy. See? But give it a shot. See? Don't get shot. Give it a shot. See? And so we got to pray for a kid. Pray for one another. All right, let's look at Colossians. Passage we've already studied, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's a very hard concept for a lot of people to grasp, accept, believe. The love of the flesh doesn't cut it with God. And I think that covers a multitude of love throughout this church history. People loving in the flesh, thinking that's what God wanted. No, it's not in the flesh. It's in the Spirit. Love that comes from the Spirit. It's very difficult to grasp the difference between these until you get into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit reveal this to you. Spiritual love that comes from the Holy Spirit who is in us. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not here to really study this, but I want you to know fruit is singular. And yet it's going to list nine. How does that work? The nine are considered one fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it singular? Because people, if you take all the fruit of the Spirit and they start maturing inside you, you're going to look like Christ. You're going to look just like Christ. And yes, you can. That's not an arrogant, stupid remark. As you develop and allow the Holy Spirit to mature these things in you, you take on the character of Christ, and others will see Christ in you when they see your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See, this is about all areas of life. It's like I was teaching that faith doesn't increase. It's always a grain of mustard seed, but yet the Bible talks about faith increasing. What does that mean? Increases to all areas of your life. See, just take a few of these. Let's say someone, kindness. People can really develop kindness, goodness, patience. Forget it. They want it. And they want it now. They don't have patience with people. They don't have patience with themselves, and they certainly do not have patience with the driver in front of them in the car. So they need that area. All these affect every area of our life, people. So increasing love, increasing faith is increasing the areas of your life that you trust Him. And then how do we do that? By having this love. This love will increase it. Okay, I have another passage I want to go to, but it's going to take a while to develop the passage. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night, and we'll start our Resurrection Sunday special this coming Sunday. And next Wednesday we'll be on this. Probably two more Wednesdays, as I remember how the study's going. And then we're going to start the study on Islam. And there's just so much to learn, and I hope you want to learn it and will enjoy and be enriched and challenged. Because there's a lot of challenge related with the movement of the Muslims in Texas, in Dallas area, and you're going to learn all these things. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we see the enormity of a flood, a tsunami, the way it can over-destroy almost an entire island, a volcano exploding. But to think about the enormity of your love, the immenseness of your love, how it attracted everyone in this room to eternal life, and attracts us now to Jesus Christ, to be like Him. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen tonight. Use these things in our lives. Use these things in the lives of people that listen. To the glorification of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.